Israel was at a crossroads. Where do they turn? Where do they go to? To whom do they look at this time? You see, before them, the enemy has gathered, namely the Philistines. They have approached again with a view to battle. Of course, that was a situation that was nothing new. Israel were used to this because the Philistines were their sworn enemy. But circumstances were about to dramatically change. And to change for the good for Israel. They were in the epoch, they were in the fringes of something new, new horizons. Now the background reading to the past events is very harrowing. Much of what has occurred to date records disaster upon disaster for Israel. If you were to read the early chapters of 1 Samuel, you'll discover that some 34,000 footmen, warriors of the children of Israel, were slain in battle. Moreover, his two sons, the sons of Eli, the prophet, they were likewise slain. They fell in battle. And then, of course, Eli likewise fell, broke his neck. Worst of all, the ark of the Lord was taken. The ark, as you know, was a symbol of the Lord's presence. And when that was removed, well, it was Ichabod, the glory had departed from Israel. The land was plundered. Her harvest was lost. The riches of Israel were stolen. Israel as a nation has fallen into bondage, into slavery, as it were. And then almost 20 years have elapsed when we find ourselves in the chapter 7. The curtain has closed upon the former scene, and a new stage is about to be set. You know, like Israel of old, as we reflect and review our history, whether that be the history of Protestantism, church history, or social history, we know that that history is colourful. For example, if you read the history of Protestantism, you'll read and be reminded of the history and the account of the persecution of the Albigenses, the Waldensians, the Lollards. You will read of Martin Luther and his fight against Rome, his complacency and how that he was brought out of that, his reform. You will read of the Reformers, and then the Scottish Covenanters and the Puritans, and how that our country, and how that we as a nation have been blessed of God. Socially, we can recall rebellions when our people were massacred. I speak, for example, of 1641. Or 1688, when the 13 brave apprentice boys had to shut the gates of Derry. And then, of course, it was a period of the Glorious Revolution. And brethren and sisters, since that time, since the revolution, the reformations, we have witnessed revival after revival. We'd have to say that as a people, we are a blessed people. Yes, there may be persecution without, but we know that within, we know that spiritually speaking, God has blessed us as a nation, as a people. But with Brexit before us, it's as though we too are facing a new stage, as though we too are at a crossroads. What will happen? Everyone is concerned. Everyone is anxious. It's the topic of everyone's conversation. You know, in the narrative before us, we note that Israel, when they faced this crossroads, they also, with freshness, took fresh look to the Lord. The verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 7 tells us, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." This, if you like, was marking a new beginning. Before them were new horizons. And the prophet Samuel is taking a stone, a memorial stone, and he's setting it up as a reminder to the people, to the children of Israel, of the goodness of the Lord. And he's saying, hitherto, until this point in time, hitherto, have the Lord helped us. You know, as a congregation, when you're not that old as a congregation, as a denomination, and we're not that old as a denomination, we likewise can look back and we can say, hitherto, until this point, the Lord has helped us. I want for us, for a period of time this morning, to consider the memorial stone at Ebenezer and the message that it holds for us today. I want you to notice with me firstly, a people restrained. A people restrained. Now we should not be speaking of Israel as a people restrained. When consideration is given to how the Lord has delivered them from out of Egyptian bondage and slavery, when consideration is given to how that the mighty God of Israel, Jehovah, divided the waters of the Red Sea and dried up the seabed and permitted his people safe passage through the midst, the depths of the Red Sea. You know, of course, there is a school of thought that will say that it wasn't really a miracle because it was marshy sea and they just waded through the ocean. Well, my friend, that puts into perspective the greater miracle of the Egyptians drowned in it. It was only up to the knees. Think of it. When Israel passed through the Red Sea, there was a wall of water on either side. Let's not deprive God of his excellency, of his power, of his might. And historically, the children of Israel knew that. They knew that God had brought them safely through the midst of the Red Sea. And for 40 years, how that he had kept them safe and fed them throughout the wilderness wanderings. And then how that he brought them across the Jordan, where Joshua began to conquest the land and obtained much of it for the cause and the honor and the crown rights of King Jesus. But despite all of this historically, Israel were a people restrained. Friends, you know, when we look back and recall our history, I briefly mentioned some of our history in the introduction, the history of Protestantism. Can we not say that God has wrought marvelously? We have enjoyed Reformation. We have enjoyed revivals. We should be in the crest of a wave. Yet, like Israel, we are a people restrained. What was it that restrained Israel? What is it that's restraining us today as a people as a congregation, as a nation? What is it that's restraining us? I believe it's the same as that which restrained Israel of old. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 7. And notice with me the verse 7. Two things are highlighted here in this verse that I want us to focus upon as we think about a people restrained. The verse 7 says, "When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines." Do you notice in the closing part of that verse it says, "And when the children of Israel heard it," what did they hear? They heard that the Philistines had gathered against them. You know, as I was reading that just before you, moments ago, something struck me that didn't strike me when I was studying this. When the children of Israel heard it, they didn't see it. They only heard it. It was a tale that was told them. In other words, there was no evidence to support their fears. They had heard a rumor. They had heard a report. And the hearing of that report was enough to strike fear and anguish in their hearts. What was it that restrained them? The first thing we see here is fear restrained them. Fear. They heard it and were afraid. They were afraid, perhaps, of two things, if we want to break it up again and further. They were afraid of what was known to them. Now, they knew that the Philistines were their enemy. We'll come to that shortly. They knew how the Philistines had treated them in the past. That was known fear. But it's unknown fears. That's really what's here in view. They had heard that the Philistines had come up against them. And they were afraid. They were afraid of the unknown. When you think of unknown fears, let's just bring it right back into the arena of life as we find ourselves currently speaking. Let me speak to you frankly about Brexit. Unknown fears have catapulted and are striking anxiety into the heart and life of every single person. If you listen to the radio, when we think of campaign fear that is promoted and expounded today that surrounds Brexit, there was talk about there'll no longer be the sale of milk to the Irish Republic. And so dairy farmers will have to cull something like 70 or 80,000 dairy cows. Now, that's campaign fear. Because let's think about it rationally, people. What ministry man from the Department of Agriculture is going to walk up or drive up a lane of a certain farm and say, "Mr. So-and-so, do you see your 100 cows? You're going to have to cull them. Because if Brexit goes ahead, you'll not have a business." If I were a farmer, a dairy farmer, and some man come up to my lane and told me, "You're going to have to kill your cows," do you know how I would react? I would laugh at him. Why? Because in business,
you frequently have to source new outlets. That's the nature of business.
But yet, campaign fear is striking hard into, striking fear into the hearts. Take another illustration. Medicine. It was actually said that the supply of medicine will be held up at the borders. As is traveling in temperature-controlled vehicles, it will be held up on the borders and vital medication will not arrive on time. Now think upon that. Again, it's campaign fear. Why? Why do I say that? The key and the clue is temperature controlled vehicles. The product doesn't go off. It's in the temperature controlled vehicle. And if the life cycle and lifespan is within its expiry date, then if it's held up for 1 hour or 1 day, doesn't matter. But campaign fear. Campaign fear. Child of God, what is holding us up as a people as well? In going forward and winning the land for Jesus Christ, it's campaign fear. We're afraid of the unknown. Take the unconverted. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning, you're not saved. You've never come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What is it that's holding you back from coming to the Son of God? Is it not campaign fear? You're afraid because you say to yourself, I couldn't keep it. If I come to trust and if I give my life to Jesus Christ, then I can't keep it. And so fear grips your heart.
My friend, that's unfounded.
You know, Israel, here we discover we're stung and paralyzed by fear, and because of that fear, we find them restrained. Yes, restrained by fear and restrained by foes. The verse 7 is telling us that they were afraid of the Philistines. The Philistines were their sworn enemy. Their hatred of Israel was real. You know, as an enemy, as an army, the Philistines had gathered to fight and to kill them. It was the Philistines who worshipped idols. The verses 3 and 4 of 1 Samuel chapter 7 tell us, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. The verse 3 before us is actually telling us that Samuel is saying to them that if they will come back to the Lord, then they have to put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among them. See, the Philistines, they are a type of the world. They worship the false gods of this world, of wood, hay and stubble. And there is always conflict between the truth and the false. But when we think of ourselves as a people that is restrained, it's the truth that sets us free. You and I today, we have the truth in our own mother tongue. We read in Psalm 119, thy word is truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. Yes, we have enemies. Enemies without, like the Philistines. We have enemies that want to destroy us. There's enemies within. Materialism. The gods of this world. It lurks within the hearts of both the children of God and the unconverted. That enemy, it holds us fast. It says, don't come to Christ. To the child of God, it says, don't do this or don't do that. You know, the fear of man, it bringeth forth a snare. And because of that, we're a people restrained. Are you a person restrained today? Restrained because of fear? restrained because of your foes? It's the truth that sets us free. Let's move secondly to consider a people redeemed. A people redeemed. The prophet Samuel, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and the verse 3, notice that for a moment. And Samuel spake. Let's just pause there. Let's stop. Let's think upon that word, spake. It's as though he was preaching a sermon. And the content of his message, read on. He spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, this is the content of his message, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts. His message is one of repentance. That's a message you don't hear as much of today. Repentance. But here, read on in the message of repentance. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There is a promise of God to a people restrained, that if you do this, if you put away the strange gods, if you prepare your hearts unto the Lord, then I will deliver you. That's God's promise. The message of the gospel is unchanged and unchanging. Repentance is the only true path to redemption and regeneration. God still uses the preaching of the word as a means to draw sinners to repentance. As preachers, that's what we need to be preaching, is repentance. As Sunday school teachers, as the Sunday school period recommences, what is it that you need to be teaching? Oh yes, the whole counsel of God, but certainly repentance and remission of sins has to be taught. There has to be a turning away if God is to deliver. And as we think about a people redeemed, that's what we see. Repentance from sin. Samuel is exhorting Israel to put away the false and to serve the true God. Notice what he says in the verses 4 and following. We'll read again verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. There was a response to the preaching of the word. Whenever God's servant stands behind the sacred desk here, as he, like Samuel of old, is speaking the word to a people redeemed, yes, a people restrained, is there the hearkening to that word? Is there the putting into practice of that word? Do we heed the word? Israel heeded the word. In the verse 5 goes on to say, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they, that is all Israel, gathered together to Mizpah. There was a revival movement occurring before you in the pages of Scripture. All the congregation obeyed and gather together to Mizpah. And read on in verse 6. It says, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there we have sinned against the Lord. Why water? Why does the scripture there refer to water? That they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. What is that emblematic. What does that symbolize? It symbolizes the condition of contrition. Contrition. They poured out their hearts in penitence as waters before the Lord. There was contrition. In other words, there was godly sorrow for sin. Is that not what we as Sunday school teachers, as Bible class workers, as ministers of the word want to see from the unconverted coming to the foot of the old rugged cross with tears? Tears of repentance. Tears. Saying, we have sinned. I have sinned. As David of old said, I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have sinned. That's open confession. Of course, that is repentance. And then remission. Let's come down to the verse 9 of the chapter. It says, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. And the Lord heard him. I want you to notice something very specifically here when we think about a people redeemed. It says that Samuel took a sucking lamb. A sucking lamb. That's a young lamb from the flock. That's a lamb without spot and without wrinkle. That's a lamb that reminds us of the Lamb of Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Purifier of sin, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, a sucking lamb. And Samuel takes that sucking lamb and he offers it holy, holy, complete sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. Sin did leave its crimson stain, but his blood washed it whiter than the driven snow. There is nothing for the sinner to do but repent. Because Christ has done it all. The sacrifice was whole. It was complete. Holy. A burnt offering. Offered by fire. And the fire purifies. I tell you, friend, this speaks and resembles the Lamb, the cross, the sacrifice for sin. It reminds us of what God has done. This prescribed sacrifice was being offered. The Lamb was slain to bear away sin. You know, the difference between the Philistines and Israel was redemption through the blood. What's the difference between the world and the church today? What should be the difference between the world and the church? Justification by faith alone through Christ alone. That's the difference in our faith. And Romanism or Islam or any other ism in this world. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Here we see a people redeemed. And this was very interesting as well. If you look at verse 12, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen. You'll see there where it was sited. It was sited between Mizpah and Shen. Mizpah means watchtower, and Shen means a crag. In other words, from the watchtower, one can view over the landscape and behold Israel caught between a rock and a hard place. Yes, there were a people restrained, but a people redeemed. And the message of the memorial stone at Ebenezer not only reminds us of a people restrained and a people redeemed, but finally, of a people relieved. Because notice verse 7. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. But yet the passage goes on to narrate how that the Philistines went up, laid siege against Israel, Israel were discomforted. They were alarmed. They were dismayed. But what do they do in the hour of calamity? Well, notice verse 8. The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." What do? They resort to prayer. What can we do today with the calamities that face us in life? And I'm not going to just think of Brexit, but think of the calamities that face you as a person, never mind as a people. Can we not take it to the Lord? Bring it to him? That's what Israel did. And when Israel came to him who is the first great cause, verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But, notice this, the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them. And they were smitten before Israel. What do you find? You find divine intervention. You find the Lord steps in. Because the people were right with God, redeemed. They were praying. They were in the right place. They were at Mizpah. Because the people were right with God, God took to turning the tables. Divine intervention. You read the history of our nation. It's not that long ago we celebrated the D-Day landings, the 75th anniversary. When you read the history there, you discover divine intervention. There was a storm. The weather was inclement. The operation could not be launched. Rommel took himself away. The panzer tanks were left without a commander. The weather calmed. Divine intervention. The operation was launched. And victory was won. And do you see here the narrative in the verse 10? As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomforted them. The Philistines were smitten. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth Kar. Verse 11. What does Beth Kar mean? It means the house of the ram. There you have again the victory through the Lamb. We are victorious through Christ. And through Christ alone. That's the ground of our victory. The blood of the Lamb. And it was then, as in the verse 12 says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." You know, as you behold the recent unfolding of events with relation to our nation, to what is happening today socially and spiritually, we are in danger of being found between the rock and a hard place. There is naturally fear within our hearts because of what lies before us, as there was in the heart of Israel. Yet, and because of the Lamb, because we are a people who worship the Lamb of God, we likewise, we can be a people relieved. And ought we not in the same manner to come before the Lord on this Sabbath day morning and in our hearts and in our heads, raise our Ebenezer unto the Lord, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." May the Lord come to our aid, and may we have victory through the Lamb, for his name's sake.